Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and join me tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I appreciate the song there by Leah and Candace. Just last night, I was meditating a little bit about Romans 5:8. Some thoughts came to my mind that maybe one day I'll preach soon. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm glad tonight that God is love. I know we look at a world today that is looking for love. They just look in all the wrong places. And if they only knew that if they would just open their eyes and look heavenward, they would see the very definition, the very person of love, God Himself. Well, tonight when I got up to sing, I was a little bit nervous when I saw all these fellas getting up and walking out. I thought I'd offended them, but they were going to just take the offering. So that was okay for them to do that. But good to see you tonight. I hope you're surviving the first couple of days of classes. Some of you freshmen have some dazed looks, but just know that you're in good company. Some of the upperclassmen have a dazed look, too. After a summer of relaxation. Some of you said not much relaxation. Some of you are working two and three jobs during the summer. And you might have thought, well, that wasn't a very spiritual thing to do. Listen, if that's what God wants you to do, then that's exactly what you needed to do. And for others of you having the opportunity to serve on ministry internships, I don't know what your service was like in your local church yesterday, but I know yesterday evening, especially at Maranatha, it was just a very tender time. It was just good to have the college students back. We had testimonies probably for a good hour before the preaching ever started. And it was just a blessing to hear from some who had been out all summer, others who had been close to home and how God was at work in their lives. And next week in chapel on Monday and Thursday, we'll be having testimonies like we normally do for upperclassmen, for new students. We have testimonies on Mondays and Thursdays, and we give students and staff an opportunity to come in chapel and to give testimony of what God is doing in their lives. So I hope that as you have things to share, that throughout the school year you'll do that, and we'll do that early on in those services every Monday and every Thursday. Hebrews chapter 12, I hope you found it tonight. I'd like to read one verse for our text. That's verse number 15. The writer of Hebrews writes, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father, as we begin this message tonight, Lord, I pray for your help. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to do a work that I can. I thank you for how already today we've been directed heavenward, and Lord, how you've encouraged hearts, and you've helped us to understand that, Lord, we can draw close to you through the message this morning. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see tonight that as long as we have unforgiveness, Lord, as long as we have gripes and grudges wedged in our hearts, it's impossible for us to get close to you. God, I pray that tonight you'd manifest an honesty and a transparency within us that, Lord, perhaps it's been a long time since we've done so. Father, I'm convinced that a place like Ambassador needs revival just as much as any other place. And Lord, I ask you tonight that you'd continue that work that we've already sensed you doing in our services here, Lord, in our local churches. Father, that you'd work in our lives tonight in Christ's name. Amen. It was back in about 2000 was the year that I first time I'd ever went to a foreign country that did not speak my language. Now, I'll admit, the first time I ever felt that way was when I went up north as just a fledgling southerner, going up to churches up north with a group in 1994 and being accosted by people after the service. They would come up to me and say something. And I would say what? They'd say anything. We just want to hear you talk. And but I'll never forget back in 2000 going to the country of Ukraine. It certainly was a life-changing experience for me in a lot of ways. I remember going over there and realizing very quickly that I was in a land that did not eat my food. I still remember being served liver for breakfast. I remember going to a gypsy village. It was the first time we'd eaten meat in probably a week, but I just loved it. I am a carnivore. And I thought, I don't care where this has been. I just hope they've cooked it well and I'm going to eat all that I can. And I still remember seeing the Golden Arches in McDonald's and how my heart glowed when I saw that. And you have to understand, that's coming from a guy who'd worked there for 6 years, 2 years of high school, 4 years of college. You know a man's desperate if he's worked there for 6 years and he'd like to eat at McDonald's. There were a lot of things about that country that I remember, but probably one of the most striking things that I remember about Ukraine was the countenance of the people that I encountered in everyday life. I remember we were in a little village, and we were going down a path, probably no wider than the center aisle here in the auditorium. And, of course, being from the South, listen, this is a place every time you drive by somebody, you throw your hand up, you nod your head, or whatever the case, just out of common courtesy. And most of the time, if they're wearing bib overalls or a hat, they'll return the favor. I remember walking down that little stretch, and there was a woman, they called her a babushka. She had a scarf pulled over her head. She was wearing the equivalent of work brogan boots and a skirt. And she was just hobbling down that aisle. She was just hobbling right down the little lane. And I happened to see her, my eyes fixed on her at a distance. And I thought, well, this is the time to show some Southern hospitality. So I looked at her and my eyes got big and I sort of spread my eyebrows out and nodded my head and looked at her. And that woman looked a hole right through me. I remember just staggering a few steps beyond her and I thought, wow, this is not home. I remember going into a church. We were preaching on a Sunday night. And I remember going into the church. I remember the festive atmosphere as the instruments were playing. They were playing the piano and people were smiling and they were happy. And I'll never forget at the end of that service, there were three teenagers that night that trusted Christ as their Savior. And in those services, I don't know what was customary, but I think it was in this church, they had those three teenagers walk to the front of the church and give verbal testimony of how they had trusted Christ that night in the service. It was an amazing thing. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. But yet it was so obvious that the joy of the Lord was in that place. I'll never forget, as the service closed, the lady was playing Ring the Bells of Heaven. I didn't know the words, but I knew the tune. And it was a great time of celebration. I still remember looking across that sea of weathered faces, seeing gold and silver everywhere as those teeth were glittering in the light. But the strangest thing happened when that service was dismissed. It seemed like the moment somebody went out the back threshold and went out into the main street of that little town, it was like somebody took their hand, wiped it over their faces, and the smiles disappeared. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. To be quite honest, I didn't figure it out immediately, but it was on my plane flight home somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean that it dawned upon me that the reason those faces were transformed the very moment they went out the door was because those people had lived under the oppression of communism for so many years. Many of those older folks in that church were still living, even though things had become more free in that country, they were still living with vivid memories of communism that had conditioned their behavior. You didn't smile in public. You didn't show public affection. You didn't do those things. And even though things had changed in Ukraine, they were still conditioned to live in such a way out in the public. But I want you to understand something tonight. You don't have to fly to Ukraine to find people in bondage tonight. All you have to do is look in pews just like these. And you find people living by their own choice in bondage. I'm not talking tonight about the bondage of communism, but I am talking about the bondage of bitterness. Now, I know so many times some of you say, I hear messages about this subject, and you know, I hear this and I hear that, and the reason you hear a lot of preaching on it is because there's a lot of it going on. A lot of it that is going on among God's people, and listen to me, there will never be revival. There will never be a reviving work done in the midst of a place like this until we are candid and honest and, might I say, sick of bitterness. But we've tolerated it for too long. We've justified it. It's become a designer sin. How dare we thunder against homosexuality in pulpits like these and yet give bitterness a free pass? It's easy to stand on things that maybe stand against things that we don't struggle with, but many times there's a silence when it comes to bitterness. And so tonight I want you to see this bondage of bitterness. I want you to see what it does to a person. I want you to see what it does to a college student. I want you to see what it does to a staff member. And I want you to see tonight the sooner you get away from it, the better off you'll be. Now let's begin tonight by seeing first of all the description of bitterness. You can't know what bitterness is. You can't get rid of it if you don't know what it is to start with. And the Bible gives several connotations that give us an idea of how it's described. But before I describe it tonight, let me say this. I don't care what your position is in this room tonight. I don't care whether you're an upperclassman, you're a preacher's kid, or you come from the wildest home in America. Listen to me. Every individual in this room is capable of being bitter. I don't care whether it's the man standing here before you tonight, or it's any professor, or if it's any staff member, or if it's any student, an RA included. None of us are exempt from it. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you start looking at other people and what they do and shake your head, just remember your heart's just as wicked. When left to itself, you'll do anything. But how do you describe bitterness tonight? Can I encourage you? Let the Bible describe it, and let the Holy Spirit, as a divine surgeon, as a divine physician, put His finger on your heart tonight. The Bible describes bitterness through the idea of taste. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23, and when they, speaking of the nation of Israel, came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, Moses had a very interesting job. He was leading millions of people, and imagine all of them at one time saying, "We're thirsty." They say, "Moses, we're thirsty." Moses leads them to a place, and imagine with me the anticipation when they come to this body of water, and they say, "There's water, we're thirsty," and they go to drink it, and it tastes foul. When I was over in Ukraine, we landed in Lviv, Ukraine. We got off the tarmac. We went inside the airport. It was a rather primitive airport, I might say. Afterwards, our party, we all piled into just a small van. We piled all of our possessions. We had been in the air most of the day. I was thirsty. I was hungry. And as I was sitting in that van, as we were going down the road, I'll never forget our interpreter. His name was Sergey. He was sitting in the front. And Sergey turned around and he said, "Hey, are you guys thirsty?" I was like, "Man, I'm about to thirst to death. I'll drink anything." And so we stopped at a gas station, and at least in that part of Ukraine, the gas station sold two things. It sold gas and water. That's it. Now, you guys run to the pantry and you get your little Debbie cakes. You buy your ramen noodles. You get sometimes a slushie. Let me tell you, that was not happening. The only thing they sold was gas and bottles of water. Sergey came back in, and I'll never forget it. He chucked bottles of water to each of us. I was sitting in the very back. I caught mine, and I was so excited. I looked on one side of the bottle, and I could not read a thing it said to this day. I don't know if it was Russian or Ukrainian. But boy, I flipped the bottle over, and when I did, all of it was in English, and I'll never forget. I saw it in English. You know what the name of that water was? It wasn't Dasani or Poland Springs or Aquafina or whatever your favorites, a great Sam's Club, whatever you drink. But I looked at it, and the name of that water, it was in plain English, good water. That's what it said. And man, I'm going to tell you, I said, "This is great. It's good water." And I popped the lid, and I turned it up, and after the third swig, my hand was told by my brain, "Put the bottle down." It was foul. You see, there were two things I didn't realize about that water. Number one, it was carbonated. Yes, like Alka-Seltzer. And not only that, but it was mineral water, so it tasted like my mamaw's iron sink. And between those two things, I'm telling you, my tongue was trying to run out of my mouth desperately. You ever tasted something foul? As a kid, Kool-Aid without the sugar. Did you ever fall for that one? You ever get your eyes on something, you think it's going to taste so sweet, and then all of a sudden, it's such a horrible taste? But can I tell you tonight, there's something more horrible than water that's a foul taste, and that's a soul that's been fouled by bitterness. You're either sweet or you're bitter. What kind of person are you? When people get around you and all you do is air your complaints and all you do is air your excessive sarcasm, when you do that, can I tell you tonight, that's bitter. Tonight you know everybody else's imperfections more than you know your own. Can I tell you tonight, that's bitter. You're here tonight and you talk about Jesus with a sincere heart. You're here tonight and you lift up your brethren. You're here tonight and you have a disposition that wants to see other people succeed and not press them down. That's sweet. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to identify bitterness tonight. All you've got to do is have taste buds. It gives the description, the idea of taste. You ever had somebody make this statement, "Boy, that put a bad taste in my mouth"? You let that bad taste linger, and what you're allowing to happen in your soul is just as bad as what happened to you. That's a bitter pill to swallow. It carries the idea of taste. Number two, it carries the idea of time. We find this directly in our passage when it tells us, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." It's the idea of a root being planted. It's the idea of growth that is taking place. And there's a great lesson to be learned in that picture. And here's the lesson to be learned. The longer you let it go, the worse off you're going to be. It's the idea of planting. When I was in elementary school, I remember one day I bought a pine seedling tree. To this day, I wonder what possessed me to give up my dollar bill to buy a pine seedling rather than a carton of milk. I must have been shamed by a tree hugger. That's all I can think. But I did. I got off the school bus that day and I had a little pine seedling. It had a wet napkin wrapped around it. And I marched down the driveway. I came in the house and my dad looked at me and he's like, "What is that?" I said, "Oh, it's a pine tree that I bought." He was like, "What are you going to do with it?" I said, "I don't know." I remember he took me outside. I dug a hole and I planted that little pine tree. It was probably that tall from the start. But it was amazing. In a year's time, that tree shot up so quickly. It shot up to where it was about as tall as I was. And that tree, in a sense, at that point in my life, became almost like my little brother. I was an only child. I'd throw a football in it, tackle it. I would do all. It's a wonder that tree ever made it. But as far as I know, it's still growing today. I went home after the service tonight and I said, "Now, Michelle, I want something to do. I don't have anything to do." And she looked at me and said, "Well, I've got a great thing for you to do. I want you to go back up to your home place at 4892 U.S. Highway 601 North, Moxville, North Carolina. I want you to go to that place and I want you to go take that. Remember that pine tree you tell the story about?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah." She says, "Well, here's a spoon and here's a little handsaw and I want you to take it out." I'd look at her and I'd say, "Honey, I've been married to you for 21 years. But you're crazy. I can't do that. Honey, that tree, the trunk's as big as both of my legs put together. The thing's been in the ground for 30 plus years. It's tall. I don't need a handsaw and a little spoon. I need a backhoe. I need a tractor and I need some labor." Why? Because I'll tell you what, you take 30 years of time, that seed had been planted and those roots have grown. I'm telling you, you've got just a little taste of Yellowstone National Park right there. At least it is to me. You know, the same's true when an offense lodges in your soul from last semester and you refuse to purge yourself of it. Listen to me, you can't draw nigh to God as long as those roots are growing. Sometimes we think time will just heal things. Sometimes time just makes it a lot worse. We act as if, "Well, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to let it go and it's just going to go away." That's just about as smart as a student who has a test just getting in bed thinking, "If I'll just go to sleep, I'll never have to take it." The sad thing is some of you do that. But the longer it goes, and you know what? The longer that tree grows, the more those roots get established. And let me tell you, if I had removed that tree the day it was planted, it had been very easy to do. All I had to do was just reach down and yank it right up out of that broken up soil. But now it's a different story. You know what? There may be some of you already in your opening days, maybe in the last few months before you came to this place, the devil fought you tooth and nail. And when I mention your parents or I mention a certain individual, the fire flashes in your eyes. Listen to me tonight. Reach down in that soil that's just been recently turned and pull it out rather than waiting. So I ask you tonight, does that describe some things that's happening in your soul? The description of bitterness. But I want to go on and I want us to see the objects of bitterness tonight. And with that, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, but keep a finger in Hebrews chapter 12. Colossians chapter number 3. When I was memorizing the books of the Bible in junior church, at the Turner's Creek Baptist Church, we'd have memory verse competitions. This is even before I was saved. And I thought, well, I'm just going to win this. You say, well, that's a very unspiritual reason, just because you wanted to win. I know, but I still profited from it, so I'm grateful for it. But they would have memory verse competitions. They would have us memorize the books of the Bible. It used to kill me. I would come to I'd come to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and I'd always mess it up. I'd get through there, get turned up, and have to come back next week and try to say it again. Well, I remembered, if I just remembered the phrase, girls eat potato chips, I get Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And even to this day, when I come to the book of Colossians, that's how I find it. But I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to notice verse number 19. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Now listen to this, and be not bitter against them. Now, I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the objects of bitterness. Now, let's talk about the direct context here. Paul is writing to he's writing to families, and he's talking about husbands and wives and children. He leaves no stone unturned. And he says, husbands, love your wives, here it is, and be not bitter against them. So what is he talking about? He's talking about a family relationship. He's talking about which it's a husband is bitter at a wife. Now, why does he write that? There's two reasons. Number one, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Number two, here it is, it happens. Let me tell you tonight, bitterness is able to infiltrate the most intimate relationships. Brother Cook asked this morning, how many of you want to be married? I was so disappointed. I should preach on lying tonight, Brother Cook, because there were so many hands. I could tell the girl looking over at the guy as if to say, why aren't you raising your hand? Don't you want to be married? But of course, they're just friends. That's why they haven't done that yet. But you know, you look around and you see in a family relationship, you say, I want to get married. Listen, marriage is a wonderful thing, but I'm going to tell you, a marriage can be the opposite of a heaven on earth when you choose to live in bitterness. When the faults of that wife or husband look this big around and yours are insignificant. When you can tell about everything that that woman's done or that guy has done wrong to you, and it's like you have been scot-free. And I believe there's a great contrast in verse 19 when he says, love your wives and be not bitter. Can I tell you, you can't truly love a wife if you're bitter against her. You can't truly love a husband if you're bitter against him. Love and bitterness to me are exclusive. You can't have the two living under the same house. Now, if many of you say tonight, well, you understand, you're preaching the vast majority of us, we're not married yet. Well, before I get to you, let me say to every married couple, listen to me, you'll be subjected to pressures in college life unlike any other time ever in your life. It's part of your growth, and one of the things the devil will do is drive a wedge between you and your spouse. It's hard enough sometimes to serve the Lord when you're fighting the devil, much less fighting your household. And I'd encourage every married couple, I'd encourage every husband and wife, listen, you look hard into your own heart and quit looking across the aisle of his or hers, and you say, by God's grace, listen, I'm going to let my household flourish in love, and it's going to be purged of any bitterness. But I'd like to speak to the unmarried folk here for just a moment. You'd say, well, you know, we're not married. This verse doesn't apply to us. Well, I guess maybe not directly. You can't be bitter to husband if you don't have one, even if you wish you had one. But I want to park here for just a moment. Do you know what I've been amazed to see in the last 2 years of my life? How the devil has driven wedges between children and their parents. Let me make a very dogmatic statement tonight. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your parents. I'm talking about that woman that took you when you couldn't help yourself and she changed your diaper. Hey, I'm talking about that man who worked hard 40 hours a week so that you could have clothes, and you come up to such a point in your life where you look at them so ungrateful and you say, listen here, I'm going to do my own thing and I detest you. You know, sometimes people think that all of a sudden, you know, this thing of the Ten Commandments stops when you're 18 years old. Now, I'm going to give you, I'm not here to preach all this tonight, but there's a study that needs to take place about honoring your parents. I dare you tonight to look in the Scriptures and you tell me where it talks about honoring your parents where the age is cut off. I'll be honest, I've seen lost people respect their parents more than some Christians do. And don't you expect to win a world from hell when you're just participating in the very activities that they themselves do? What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that somebody who fed you, somebody who clothed you, somebody who was not perfect, and neither are you. Can I tell some of you Christian kids tonight, you've been raised in Christian homes, you know what you need to do? You need to go talk to some kids who are raised in a lost home, how they were beaten around, how that they were thrown around and tossed in this life, and talk to some of them, and yet they don't have one bit of resentment towards their parents, although they're as lost as can be. And you ought to let that challenge you tonight. Because I'm telling you, the devil's feeding you a line. You think that you've been withheld from everything good in this world, when the truth is you've had some parents who've protected you, and yet tonight you sit in a room bitter at them. Be not bitter against them. I'm telling you tonight, bitterness can creep into the most intimate of relationships. Don't you let it infiltrate your heart tonight and pit you against those that love you the most. But it happens. And it has happened. And it will continue to happen unless we throw ourselves before God and confess our miserableness and draw nigh to Him. I want to ask you, is there anybody tonight when their name is mentioned, it turns your stomach? Raises the hair on your neck? You know, sometimes that happens in dorm life. I hate that guy. Do you realize how strong a statement that is? It's certainly not Christ-like, is it? You say, I can't stand her. She's a brat. You think those thoughts ever come by some people? And sometimes they are brats. But wait till you start raising some children. You just can't take them to Goodwill. You better learn to get over yourself and just learn to love them unconditionally. Hey, there are some of you here tonight. You know one of the reasons you're here? I'll tell you why. Is because a parent loved you through your stupidity. I mean, shook their head and watched you crash and burn and then picked you up and dusted you off and said, all right, let's do this again. Sometimes the devil will turn the tables and the very people you ought to thank God for are the very people that you despise. That's how bitterness works. And I'm telling you tonight, listen, you're here this evening, you're not right with your parents. Don't you expect revival to come to this place? Don't you expect a freedom to be in your soul? Because bitterness infiltrates even the most intimate of relationships. But I'll tell you this, it makes its journey through human relationships, whether it's a husband, a wife, a friend, a parent. But I'll tell you, the ultimate destination towards bitterness is God Himself. When I first studied this subject, it scared me to death, Brother Surrett, when I started thinking about how many times in my life I'd been so tempted and even at times had fostered bitterness in my heart. I remember when my dad passed away when I was 15 years old. He passed away when I was 15. It was something that happened in a rather sudden manner. And I'm telling you, as a carnal, I was a carnal 15-year-old wrestling whether or not I was going to surrender my life to God. That's where I was at. I'm telling you, I wasn't in the Bible every day. I wasn't singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. I was flirting with the world's crowd. I was looking over and seeing green pasture over there. And boy, something hit me and knocked me on my back. But I can still remember the anger that swelled up in my heart. And I said, God, why in the world did this happen? Seems like everybody else is normal but me. And the devil began to show me everything that he wanted me to see. And I thought to myself, boy, why is this happening to me? God, you're being cruel. And it's possible for somebody in this room to feel that way tonight. But I want to remind you of something, what these ladies sung about tonight. God is love. He loves me in ways that I can't explain. And He loves me in a way in which He always does what's best for me. Now I want to ask you tonight, hey, this is brass tacks. Who is it tonight that you can't stand? Who is it tonight that you're bitter against? What roommate is it? What former friend is it? You ever been stabbed in the back? And you sit here tonight and that kindling is just firing in your soul. I want to ask you, who's the object of your bitterness tonight? I'm telling you, there is nobody in the world that's worth losing your joy. So we see the description of bitterness. We see the objects of bitterness. But now I want us to see the damage of bitterness. I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's an honest question. How many of you like trouble tonight? If you raise your hand, they need to put you in a straitjacket with padded rooms before you hurt yourself. Nobody in his right mind enjoys trouble. Nobody in his right mind wants to experience self-afflicted hurt. I don't like hurt that's afflicted on me by anybody else. Anyway, what that matter is. But if you want trouble tonight, if you want pain, if you want agony, if you want sorrow, embrace the hostility that's in your heart and push God away. And I'll make you a promise, the way of the transgressor's heart. You want trouble tonight? Somebody came up to you and said, hey, Christian, would you like high blood pressure tonight? You'd be like, no, thank you. I already get that from Greek class, but thank you anyway. Have all these boys on lisinopril before they're 30 years old. Let me tell you, your procrastination is what raises your blood pressure. It's not the teaching that takes place in class. I mean, ladies, how many tonight, if I came up to you and said, hey, how would you like to look like you're 50 when you're 20? Now, there's nothing wrong with looking like you're 50 if you're 50. There's nothing wrong with looking like you're 50 when you're 60. But I think most of you younger ones would say, I'd like to retain the fountain of youth for a little while. I don't see most of the time putting cream on to create wrinkles. It's usually to stop them. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you want to age quickly, if you want to raise your blood pressure, you want to hurt your health, I'll tell you how. You can trouble yourself by just embracing that anger and bitterness. Let every day be eaten with sarcasm and cynicism. Let every day of your life that you see your parents or you see that roommate or you see that sibling, let it just burn inside of you. And I promise you, it'll age you and you don't even know it until it's too late. It'll trouble you. Thereby many be defiled. I've heard Brother Comfort make this statement through the years, and now I make it. And now, Brother Comfort, I think I understand a little bit more powerfully what you're talking about. I still haven't been around the barn as many times as you have, but Brother Comfort's made this statement through the years. He said, I can't be bitter without affecting Ambassador Baptist College. You know, the longer you go through life and the more things you experience, the more that's going to be tested. But you know what? You can't be bitter tonight without affecting your classmates, without affecting a school. When that bitterness breeds in your heart, listen, whether you intend for it to or not, listen to me, it will seep out of you and it will infect those around you. And I found this, oftentimes bitter people gravitate towards bitter people. They find each other without having a meeting. There's a stench that their nostrils pick up and they immediately gravitate that way. By the way, if you find yourself in that kind of a clique tonight, one of the reasons you do that is because you don't want to hear any opposition against your position. So it's just a lot easier just to go with somebody who feels like you do. But thereby many be defiled. I'd say the four most dearest people to me on earth right now are my wife, Michelle, my son, Andrew, my son, Jared, and my daughter, Karis. My son Andrew, he's 19 now, so he can fend it for himself. But let's say all of them were probably 10 years old and younger. Nowadays, if this happened, I would just figure Andrew would take care of whoever it was, as big as he is. He's a gun owner and other things. He could take care of himself. But let's say they're under 10 years of age. I came home one day after being gone for a week, and when I did, there was a man who was dragging all three of my children out the front door, Karis by the hair of her head, Jared by a leg, and Andrew by an arm, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs. Now, I want to tell you, I'm a mild-mannered fella, but this Papa Bear would turn into the Hulk. I would take whatever piece of iron, metal, or wood that I could find, and I would swing until I got those three kids out of that guy's reach. And I'll tell you why, because it pains me to think that somebody would trouble my children. But when I make a choice to harbor an ill and I make a choice to vomit sarcasm and vomit bitterness out, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing the same thing as that man. I'm hurting my children. I'm not doing it with a forceful hold, but I may be doing it with a forceful tongue. And one day I could breed children that one day would look at me and harbor the very same attitude that I taught them. Now I want to ask you tonight, how long will it take for you to see the damage that it's doing to you? I've seen people that one time had a beaming countenance and now they're a shell of themselves. Here's my question. How many people does it have to destroy around you to wake up? I believe the Bible is true in every prophetical stance that it teaches. I believe that every prophecy that has not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. And I believe that Hebrews 12:15 is just as true as the book of Revelation. You think your location sanitizes you tonight and the fact that you sit in a pew makes you immune from the disastrous effects of bitterness? You've fooled yourself tonight. But the last thing I want to show you is the cure, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. How do you get rid of bitterness? How do you get rid of those? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands tonight, but have you ever felt that in your heart before? I have. How do you get rid of that? I know. When I go to Walmart with my wife, we go to the pharmacy section, I just look in the aisle for the bitterness pills, right? Right there beside of the Sudafed, right there. It's not like that. But I'll tell you what, the answer that God gives, it doesn't cost you a thing tonight except your pride. I'll tell you, the prescription that God gives tonight, it won't cost you a thing except for your stubbornness and your pride. You say you want to get rid of it tonight? You say, I want to escape it? If you want to escape it, you better throw your pride and your stubbornness and your self-justification down on the table and say, I'm throwing that down. No, I want it. I'll tell you where it all begins tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, if you want to overcome bitterness tonight, you've got to first of all understand this very simple principle. Bitterness is S-I-N. I don't care how it feels. here tonight, you say, well, I've got a surge of bitterness that's running through my soul. It feels good right now. That's exactly what the meth user says too. That's exactly what the guy high on crack says. But I'm going to tell you, when his world starts falling apart and his teeth start falling out and he finds himself shaking uncontrollably, then it's too late. I'd be lying tonight if I didn't tell you there was a certain feeling of self-justification and vindication that feels good. I'd be lying tonight if I tell you that didn't happen. I want you to think with me tonight the sin that turns your stomach the most. There's some of you that have been affected by things, whether it was in your family or you personally, and you say, this turns me off, and you rightfully ought to feel that way. But can I tell you, bitterness is S-I-N. It's sin. Notice in verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another. Do you have a problem being kind with somebody? Can I tell you something from my own personal experience? This is free. From my own personal experience, if I have a hard time being kind to somebody, more than likely it's my fault, not theirs. Somebody crosses your path and you say, I just don't like them. Now, I understand. Listen, they're Carolina fans, they're Duke fans. Okay, I understand that. I understand you pull for this team, they pull for this one. I understand there's going to be some of that, and that's all in good fun and jest. But I'm talking about a deep-seated thing in your heart where you just cannot be kind to somebody. I'll tell you why you can't be kind, because of what's in your heart. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You ever looked at somebody and said, that's exactly what they deserve? Tell you what, before you say that with too much of a snarl, you better remember where you ought to be tonight. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, here it is, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, before I want to talk to you about forgiving one another, I want to talk to you something about something that's very glorious tonight. Do you remember the day you were forgiven? Oh. You know, when I got saved, I didn't write down a calendar date. I got saved in a summer afternoon when I was 12 years old. It was a Sunday afternoon in the summertime. I did not go down and write the date. I wish I had. But you know, it has its advantages. When you don't know when your spiritual birthday is, you just celebrate it whenever you feel like it. You know, good day. Well, I know, you know, I'm just saved. I'm glad. I'm just going to celebrate it with an ice cream cone. By the way, Mrs. Lannis got a different ice cream mix and ice cream machine. You need to try it out. I like it. All right. Brother Surrett already has, so probably. But you know, in this idea of the day that you were forgiven, I remember the day I was forgiven. Boy, I remember it. I don't remember the date. But I remember I came home from church that day, and if I'd ever been under conviction, it was that day. Bus kids sitting in an adult service, all these adult people around me, the preacher was preaching, and I knew I needed to get saved just as sure as you're sitting in that pew. I got on that church van, I just sort of sat there, long ride home. Got home, marched through those black metal steps up in the front door of our trailer. Dad was the only one at home. He was lost. He didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and so I knew I couldn't talk to him. And I'll never forget, I went into my bedroom, and I reached into an old brown dresser that was about to fall apart, a little nightstand, and I opened the dresser, and I pulled out a gospel tract from that Turner's Creek Baptist Church. Now, the truth is, I knew what all those verses said, but I remember I was just like, oh, I just want to make sure, I just want to make sure I understand everything. I started reading those verses, and I started reading the explanation. And then I came to this verse that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then I read a little bit further, and I saw that despite whatever family I had been raised in, despite whatever circumstances I had already encountered, I read this verse that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day I got saved. Now I remember it. Now you're here tonight, listen, it ought not bother you to tell people about when you got saved. If it does, there's a problem. You say, well, that's a personal thing. How would you like it if after the service, if my wife were here tonight, she's at home sick tonight, but she came and she was standing beside me after the service, and you said, now, Brother Beal, tell me about when you and Mrs. Beal got married, and I looked at you and said, that's none of your business. That's a personal thing. My wife's meek and mild, but women keep bricks in their purses for a reason. You may be here tonight, you'd say, you know what, I've never been forgiven. You may be here tonight and you know you've been saved, but you don't tell other people about it because your heart is so heavy laden with sin. That's not healthy, that's not normal for a Christian. But I remember the day I was forgiven. Now, I'll tell you what, if you came to me the day that I got saved and said, now, Alton, I want you to understand something, you're now a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I would have looked at you with a blank stare and said, okay. If you'd said, I've got good news for you, you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, I'd have said, wow, I don't know what that means. But I'm saying probably one of the most fundamental concepts that a newborn believer understands is the day they get saved, they're forgiven. Don't you look at me tonight like you don't know what forgiveness is. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've experienced it. Tonight you say, I'm free. Tonight you say, I'm forgiven. All right, let me tell you what God is saying tonight. God is saying, just like I've forgiven you, you need to forgive. I'll tell you, no better way or no worse way to show the world your hypocrisy than to harbor bitterness in your heart and to somehow plead for them to get forgiveness when you're unwilling to extend it yourself. Forgiving one another. Can I tell you something about Ambassador? This will shock you. It's filled with imperfect people. Some of you students say, preach it, brother. Oh yeah, I saw an imperfect teacher. They gave me a wrong grade. By the way, that does happen. If it doesn't happen in anybody else's classes, it happens in mine. Oh, that teacher's just out to get me. Now I want you to hold on, students. I want you to think, what if we teachers got together and said, that girl did not turn in her homework again. She's got a real problem. You wouldn't like us talking like that, would you? But yet, you know, sometimes you may go on the war path and that you know why that teacher's imperfect. Let me tell you something. This college president's imperfect tonight. I'm going to tell you something. Your RA is imperfect. You say, yeah, you better believe they're really imperfect. Before you go any further, look at your own demerit record. You're imperfect. This is a school that is filled with imperfect people. And things happen. Relationships are breached. Feelings are hurt. And we can never draw nigh to God until we make a conscious choice to be like Christ. I know you're dressed up tonight according to a dress code and you've come to a service and on the outside you look presentable, but I want to ask you, what's in your heart tonight? And I'll share this idea with you and then I close. You know, there are things that you experience in life that are sometimes pretty hurtful. Sometimes they run pretty deep, whether in the context of a family or a Bible college. There are times you're wounded by people. Sometimes you're wounded accidentally by people. Do you know that? It's not always on purpose. The devil wants you to think that everybody's out to get you. If you believe that tonight in this school, let me tell you something, you're listening to the devil. The devil will make you so paranoid, somebody accidentally says something to you and you just automatically take offense. That's what the devil wants you to do. But you know, there are sometimes people that hurt you on purpose. And they do things to wound you deeply. Sometimes a person can be so steeped in what they feel, they'll look at a guy like me and they'll say, you know what, preacher, you've never had this happen to you before. You have no right whatsoever to talk to me. It'll happen to you someday. Somebody will come to you and they'll say, listen, you don't have any right to talk to me. You've never felt this before. You never had this kind of thing happen within your family. You never had this friend do this to you. You have no right to tell me what to do. What do you say to a person like that? Do you just ball up in pride and say, well, I'll tell you one thing, buddy. I'm a preacher of the gospel. That's dumb. You know what I tell them? I'll tell you what I tell them. I'll say, you know what? You're right. I probably have never had anybody treat me quite like that. You know what? You're probably right. I've never had something wound me maybe as deep as what you're talking about. You're probably right. But with all due respect, can I ask you a question? When's the last time somebody nailed you to a cross? Would you let me question you for a moment? When's the last time somebody put a crown of thorns and pressed it upon your head? When's the last time somebody blindfolded you and they took the palms of their hands and they smote you and with a snarl in their voice said, prophesy unto us. Who smote thou? And all along, every lash you're taking, every beating you're taking is not because of your own sin, but the sin of the entire world. When's the last time you hung on a cross and you watched your mother weep until there was no more tears? When's the last time you saw the very thing that you created reject you? And when it was all said and done, with outstretched hands, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you dare say you want to be like Christ tonight if you don't want to shelve your bitterness. Don't you wait until halfway through a school year. Don't you wait 5 days. Tonight you reach down and you pull up that bondage. You rip it out of the ground and you make a choice to be like Christ instead of how you feel. And I promise you, you'll be all the better for it. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. I want to ask you a couple of questions before I ask the main thrust of my message tonight. How many of you here tonight would say, you know, Brother Bill, when you're talking about being forgiven, you'd say, boy, I can totally relate to that because there was a time in my life where I trusted Christ, and as I sit in this pew tonight, I know I'm forgiven. Now listen to me. I'm not asking you, do you remember a specific date? That wasn't my purpose. I don't remember a specific date. But I'm going to tell you, there was a time where God broke my heart. And I have to tell you this, there have been times since I was saved that maybe sometimes I didn't feel like it because of some turmoil that was going on in my heart. But all along, I went back to the Bible and I saw what the Bible said. And I know what I did that day and I trusted Christ and I have to cling to His Word. But how many of you here in this room tonight, you'd say, Brother Bill, here tonight, I can tell you in this opening revival, I know that my sins have been forgiven. There was a time in my life where I trusted Christ. And as I sit in this pew tonight, I sit here forgiven. And I can give testimony of that. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up. All right, thank you. You may put it down. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wrestling with this. Brother Comfort's going to help me look for hands. And you'd say, here I am in this opening service. You may be a freshman. You may be an upperclassman. You may be a visitor. But you'd say tonight, you know, preacher, I'm hearing this message. I've been wrestling in my heart. You'd say one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved tonight. Tonight you talk about that forgiveness. Forgiveness that God bestows upon us. And I wonder if you're here tonight, you'd say, preacher, I'm here this evening. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved. And tonight God's dealing in my heart. You'd say, preacher, would you please pray for me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just Brother Comfort and I looking. If that's you tonight, would you just slip your hand up, keep it up long enough for me to see it? Would you do that? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else tonight? Anybody else? All right. Now, just a moment, when I give this time of invitation, I'm going to ask that Brother Johnston would be here at the front. And this is what I want to invite you to do. For those of you here tonight, you'd say, Brother Bill, I'm here, and I'm wrestling about this matter of salvation. Listen to me. As God is dealing in your heart tonight, in a moment when we have our invitation, I'm going to ask you to step out where you're at. Come see Brother Johnston. Faculty members, I want you to keep an eye frontward. And be willing to leave your pew immediately to help one of these students. But if that's you tonight, whether you raised your hand or not, in a moment, when we give the invitation, and Brother Johnston's here at the front, I'm going to ask you just to step out right where you're at immediately before we have any other movement. And I want you to see Brother Johnston and say, Brother Johnston, God's working in my heart tonight about this matter of salvation. I need some help, and we'll have a faculty member take you aside. I'm going to encourage you to come in just a moment. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of. I'll tell you what, if God's working in your heart tonight and He can help you through the Word, that's something to rejoice in. Now here's my last question tonight. I wonder how many of you in this room would say this. You'd say, Brother Beale, I know I'm saved, but God's brought me to an impasse tonight. I know that I can't draw any closer to God until I'm willing to discard my unforgiveness and my bitterness. And instead of waiting through a school year or waiting a few weeks, you'd say, tonight, I'm making a choice to escape the bondage of bitterness with God's help tonight. And I'm going to make that choice to forgive. I don't want to hinder this school year. God's dealt in my heart about appointed relationship or appointed thing. And tonight, I know that I need to escape the bondage of bitterness. Brother Bill, would you pray for me? If that's you, slip your hand up. Slip it up now. Would you do it? Just slip it up high. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, I'm going to say one more word. For those of you that raised your hands, I don't look at you and view you as a bunch of weaklings tonight. I'll tell you, I look at you and I view you tonight as somebody God's working in your heart. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to come. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The devil just wants you to sit there in self-justification. But tonight, you just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and I'll tell you, He'll lift you up. Claim that promise tonight.